Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, especially starting around the middle, where Paul talks about labor and about serving one another. And I'm sure that at least someone in here looked at the title for today's sermon and thought, oh great, today is the budget and elections meeting and pastor's angling for a raise. After all, the impression that we tend to give in the church is that the only time we talk about money and stewardship in the church is when the church wants your money. Unfortunately, I and a lot of pastors are guilty of a sin that one of my seminary professors derided in preachers, which is failing to preach the whole gospel. Now, he was referring to Jesus suffering on the cross, that Jesus was completely abandoned by God, which is the definition of damnation, when Jesus was hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus experienced the full weight of God's damnation on our behalf. And ironically, that is something which I've never shied away from preaching at all in the years that I've been here. Now, the thing that I've been worried to preach about has been, for the last 6+ years, has been stewardship. And the reason I bring it up today is not because of the voters' meeting or the budget. I planned worship services so far ahead that I planned this out before the July voters' meeting. It's because of what Paul says in our epistle reading when Paul talks about godly labor and about working for one's wages. And surprisingly, this is actually a rather significant text in the history of our country, especially as we're getting on towards Thanksgiving, as we talk about and learn about the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower. Because you see, when the pilgrims came to America, they didn't all bring that famous Puritan work ethic that they've been known for ever since, by which they would work every hour possible except on Sundays when they would rigorously observe the Sabbath day of rest. They weren't all such hard workers. Some of those who accompanied the pilgrims on the Mayflower were also looking for religious freedom, but they were anticipating it to take the form of an immediate coming of Christ. That's a fairly common thing. Paul is talking about that exact idea or that exact concern in our epistle reading even. But these people came over expecting Christ to come right away. They didn't think that they should have to labor for the things of this world because they were looking for the better things of the world to come. The rest of the pilgrims provided for them quite generously, but as winter closed in, they grew concerned. After all, how could those who were working support so many idle mouths? But at the same time, how could they ignore them? If Christian charity demanded that they provide for those in need, and so one of their leaders took this problem to Scripture looking for an answer. And what did he find? Our epistle reading today, especially verse 10, where Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This became their standard, and the rest, as they say, is history. Now, this isn't exactly an issue that we deal with in our congregation. Those who are willing, work. Those who need support, who are unable to work or to work enough, rather than unwilling to do so, can be supported. So what does this text have to say to us today? Quite a lot, actually. Let's start from the beginning with Paul's activity among the Thessalonians, where he describes how he provided for himself while he was among them. Now, simply put, Paul was a worker priest. He worked while he was with them. In fact, most of the places that he serves on his missionary journeys, especially when he's going to be there for an extended stay, he finds work and plies his trade as a tent maker. Paul rarely required the congregations that he visited to provide for his upkeep, even though, as he notes later in our reading, he recognized that right and pushed for the congregations to provide for the needs of their preachers. For example, while he is in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker to pay for his needs, working alongside a couple of other missionaries in Priscilla and Aquila. He says in 2 Corinthians that he received supplies from the churches in Macedonia while he was in Corinth as well. And so he did the same while he was in Thessalonica. He worked at making tents so he wouldn't need the Thessalonians to feed and clothe and house him. And so Paul is pointing out that godly labor is a definite blessing from God, something to be applauded, something to be done, something to be used and done. God gives us talents, he gives us abilities, which we can use for the good of others. So if you have a talent at working with animals, you can use it on a ranch. If you have a talent for hard work and passion for the outdoors, you can use it on a farm. If you have a gift for teaching and enjoy working with children, you can be a teacher. And if you have a lot of patience. And so, godly work is a gift that God gives us. In fact, if you look through the book of Ecclesiastes, the purpose of Ecclesiastes is actually to teach about godly work, about the godly life, where Solomon says in chapter 2, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." Again in chapter 3, "There is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. There is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for this is his lot." Now, taken apart from the context of God's blessings, these are incredibly nihilistic and depressing verses to say that the best thing you can do is work until you die. But understanding this in the context of God's temporal and eternal blessings, these verses point us to the reality that all things, including godly labor, come from God. God wants you to work and to enjoy your work and to provide for yourself, because working is important as the way that God provides for your physical needs. In the explanation of the Creed, we say that God provides for all our needs of body and soul. Now, he doesn't normally do this in a raining manna from heaven kind of way, as he did for the Israelites in the wilderness. He doesn't do it by preserving your clothing and shoes so they don't wear out, as he did for the Israelites again. He does this by giving you the abilities you use to work for those things, to provide those things for yourself. But these talents that you have, they come from God. And so these are the ways that God provides for you. So the way that God provides for our physical needs oftentimes is by giving us the opportunities and the abilities to work for what we need. But because the work and its result is a gift from him, he still takes an interest in our use or management of what he's given us. And this is called stewardship. In part, God intends that what we receive from our work goes to our physical needs, the clothing, the shoes, providing a place to stay, all of these things. "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat," also implies the opposite. If anyone is willing to work, let him eat. When you work hard, you enjoy the fruits of your labor. That is a blessing from God, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes. if you work hard your whole life, save a decent retirement fund, that's a good thing. Enjoy retirement. Travel and spend time with the grandchildren. But Paul also makes the point in our reading that the congregation has the responsibility to provide for its pastor, for all of those who preach God's word to them. Verses 8 and 9 say that Paul didn't ask the Thessalonians to provide for him, although he did have that right as their pastor to be fed and clothed and housed by them. But it is what he did for their benefit. That does not negate that they need to provide for those who serve them. So it is the responsibility of the church to provide for its pastor. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, as isn't exclusively referring to beasts of burden. It's about your pastors as well, according to 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5, where Paul applies it to himself and his fellow workers. This is another important use of the resources that God has given you for your work, providing for his church. Consequently, it's also the responsibility of church members to give to the church so the church can carry out God's mission both at home and abroad. This means providing for those who spread the gospel in foreign countries, but also means using all of the resources of money and time and abilities that you have been given in order to do the same in your own backyard. Finally, God intends for us to use our gifts to provide for those who are unable to provide for themselves. Remember, there is a difference between being unwilling and unable. Those who are in need still need to eat. Perhaps God gave you a little extra so that you can be his hands to share with them. So, obviously, we need to bring this back to today. What does this mean for the budget meeting in half an hour or so? I'm not going to stand up here and say that it means we need to change the budget or anything like that. Before the council came up with the budget, I read Luke 12 for them, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If the church's budget reflects what is important to the congregation, well done. If not, how can we reflect what is important to the congregation in our allocation of resources? Now, what I want to leave you with today is first a warning, but then an encouragement. First, the warning. You should remember that back in October, we did a congregational self-assessment provided by the Synod and online, which we finally received the results back from this past week. It's available in the Narthex for you to look at. It's two-sided. The one side shows that the specific results for our congregation. The other side shows essentially how to read it. We're going to discuss this several times. Excuse me. We're going to discuss this many times as we try to figure out what this means for the congregation, how we can use this to regain some of that vitality in the congregation, especially next week in our Sunday morning Bible class. We're going to spend the whole time looking at it. However, the most striking result, which dovetails rather nicely with this sermon, it wasn't planned that way, is that the greatest factor contributing to the church's decline is finance, which the survey defines as how is the congregation doing financially. And the answer from the survey kind of seems to be badly. This isn't going to be a simple fix. It really shouldn't be much of a surprise to anyone. But it's not going to be a simple fix, and my failure to teach stewardship adequately for the last 6 years has certainly contributed to the problem. And that's one change I plan on making moving forward. But the way we carry out our stewardship is something we can all work on, starting with recognizing what we have as a gift from God, which he gives to us through our work, in which we can return to him in thanksgiving for his use. But the encouragement comes right at the end of our reading when Paul says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." In spite of everything, in spite of the struggles, this is still God's church. And God still accomplishes his purpose through it. He still teaches us with his word. He still reminds us of the grace that he gives to us, that he sent his son Jesus to die, to forgive our sins, to make us his people. And you are still God's children, created by him, redeemed by him, chosen and set apart by him. And God still uses us as his instruments, bearing with one another, serving one another, loving one another. Do not grow weary in doing good, remembering the good blessings of God that he gives to you today and every day by his grace. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.